Well, today I'd like to go ahead and just jump right on into our text. So if you have a Bible or you're using some sort of media device, go ahead and turn on over to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And as we look at our text this morning, keep in mind that there are parallel accounts of this event found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10. And in Matthew and Mark's account, we find that just a little bit before this event, Jesus left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan, where large crowds were following him, and Pharisees began to try to trap him with questions about divorce. Afterward, people were bringing their children to Jesus for him to touch them. And Jesus told us that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Then out of the crowds, a young man comes forward. And we don't know what his motives are, to be honest. You know, it could be that he was with the Pharisees and he came to try to trip him up. Or maybe it was just that he stood on the edge of the crowd for days, you know, kind of listening to all that Jesus taught and preached. And maybe, just maybe, there was a spiritual battle going on inside him. And maybe he was thinking, you know, I really should go on up and talk with Jesus, because he speaks with authority, not like any other teacher I've ever heard. But he didn't do it yet. He just kind of stood along the fringe. But now, hey, everybody's saying goodbye to Jesus, and he's leaving town. So the young man watched all this going on, you know, people having some tears in their eyes. Oh, we're going to miss Jesus. They reflected about all the great things he did for them and what he did in the town. So maybe the young man thought, you know, I'm never going to have a chance like this again. So I better do what I've got to do. And so on impulse, he rushes up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before him. And that's what the Bible tells us happened in Mark's account, that he ran up and fell to his knees. So what did he ask him? Well, you know, what was it really that just couldn't wait? Again, let's go ahead and read Luke's account. And this is in chapter 18 and verses 18 through 30. Text says that a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Now, as we look at this text, we could spend weeks of lessons looking at this, and we could talk about what it means to be a good teacher, and we could talk about the eye of the needle and the camel, but we're not going to talk about that today. We could save that for another time, or if you want to talk about that later, you could ask. But today's lesson is called Sold, and it's the last lesson in our mini-series, Not a Fan. And to be sold means
to be convinced of something, and not just convinced of something, but convicted of something, to be ready to buy into something, to say, I'm going to buy it, I bought it, okay? And as we look at our text today, I want us to think about that, to be sold. We want to see three things it means to be sold from our text today. And the first is that to be sold means giving it all for the kingdom. To be sold means giving it all for the kingdom. Again, Matthew and Mark and Luke all record Jesus' encounter with this rich young man, this rich young ruler. We're never told his name or exactly what he does, but all three gospel writers tell us that he is young. And by the way, youth, according to Philo of Alexandria, could be all the way up to the age of 28, okay? But beside that, what else do we know? Well, we're told that he was a Jew. And we know that because he tells us that he had been obediently following the law since he was a boy. And we also know that he was extremely wealthy. Those things we know. Now, we can imply from his question and the context about things, you know, with Pharisees around, we can't imply from his question about how to eternal life that he's a Pharisee. Of course, it doesn't mean that everyone who believes in eternal life or in the resurrection is a Pharisee in Jesus' day, but just pay attention to how he asks the question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then look how he responds. He hears that laundry list that Jesus gave. He's like, I did that. You know, that sounds a bit too much like somebody who emphasizes following the law to the letter. Sounds a bit Pharisaical to me. Now, Pharisee or not, in regards to some of his life, there's no doubt that he was sold for God. He was sold out for God. But like a lot of people, this rich young man was sold out for God in the areas where he was comfortable. You know, he was obedient to the things that were easy for him. Back in verse 20, again, Jesus lists five of the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And the next verse, those five commandments that Jesus lists are five commandments that this rich young man believes that he has faithfully kept since he was a boy. I'm thinking, that's a good boy. Now, about the Ten Commandments, you probably know that the first five of the Ten Commandments concern the Jews' relationship with God, while the second five concern the Jews' relationship with each other. It's that all, you know, vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with the community thing. It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first five of the Ten Commandments aren't listed here, but the last five are. The five that Jesus reminds the rich young man of are commands concerning how to treat one another. I think it's odd, though, that the rich young man flat out believes that all these I've kept since I was a boy. I think, really, did he really love his neighbor as himself? Did he really do that? Is he doing that right now? I mean, think about it. He's sitting on massive amounts of wealth while his neighbors are going hungry, while there are lots of poor folk around. A rich young man is, you see, not as sold on God as he would have everyone believe. He's more sold on gold than he is on God. And Jesus said this about gold and God over in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus said, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then down in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, this rich young man has a heart problem, doesn't he? His treasure is his wealth, and that's where his heart was, with his wealth. This young man is more in love with his gold than he is with God. And Jesus says, you got to give that up if you're going to be with me. But what about you and me? I would like to think that we all try to follow God's word to the best of our ability, but, you know, there's always something. There's always some sort of struggle. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's your tech, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's health, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's food, I don't know. Somehow, though, some way, something seems to get in the way of our love for the Lord. Sin. Well, how can we figure out what our problem is and fix it? Well, it's really kind of pretty easy to figure out, to be honest, but it's a whole lot harder to change. You see, wherever we spend our time, our talents, and our money, like George mentioned this morning, is where our heart is. And it's not until we give our heart to God that we will give Him our time and our talents and our money. It's not until we're sold on God that we will give it all for the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, isn't he? You've got to give it up. So how do we do that? Well, we need to put God first. To be sold means to put God first. Back in Luke 18 again, when the rich young man was telling Jesus that he loved his neighbor as himself, I get the feeling that this rich young man wasn't quite honest with himself. Because in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad. Parallel text says he fell, his face fell, and he went away grieved. He did one of those things like, "Oh man, I can't do that. That's terrible. I'll never." He couldn't believe it. Because he's a man of great wealth. So I can't give all that up. That's my life. And Jesus says that's the problem. Jesus was essentially telling this young man to get his priorities straightened out and to focus on what really matters. Just think back to this rich young man's original question. He said that he wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Now, if this young man wanted all that Jesus could give and receive eternal life, then he needed to give Jesus all that he had, to surrender everything to him, because Jesus was calling him to be sold out for him. In fact, Jesus asked that really of everyone who ever wanted to follow him, like from our scripture reading and like from our text today. For example, back in Luke 9, starting in verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." You hear people say that all the time, don't you? "I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes." Verse 58 says that Jesus said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, to be fair, in context, they had just left a Samaritan village where they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were turned away from there. Okay, they're on their way to Jerusalem, left the Samaritan, they were turned away. So they really had no place to stay right then and there. Okay. Would they still follow him if he didn't have any place to stay? Yeah. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now, Jesus is not being insensitive here. He's just trying to say we need to get our priorities straight. Okay? Over and over again, Jesus called upon those who wanted to follow him to pick up their cross and to be sold out for him, to be ready to put God first and give it all to him. You know, when we become Christians, we believe and we repent and we confess and we're baptized. Okay. Sometimes we skim really quick over the confession part, or we simply make it a one-time proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you know how it kind of goes. "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And we kind of leave it at that. But is that really what Romans 10, 9, and 10 is meant to be, a one-time proclamation? I don't think so. You see, if you make it the confession that Jesus is Lord, if you just make that confession when you become a Christian, well, it means, you know, well, that's all it means, and that's it. But you see, it's more than that. That confession that Jesus is Lord means that you've just recognized Jesus as your Savior. He is your master, and you are his follower. Jesus owns you, okay? Think about what God says here. He who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23. You see, back in the days of Jesus, if you called someone your Lord, it meant that they owned you. They were the master, and you were the slave. Lord is not some friendly kind of thing. Hey, Lord, how you doing? This is Lord, okay? Now think about that again, this relationship. Did slaves own anything? No. Well, it's the same when we become Christians. When we call Jesus Lord, we've turned over ownership of our life and everything else, our possessions, to him. He owns it all. We just use it. Now, before we think extremes here again, that doesn't mean that we walk around forsaking all of our possessions and living a destitute life like some monk or whatever out there, okay? That's not what it says. But what it does say, what it does mean, is that we treat everything as though it's God's, and we're just using it for his glory. We're just borrowing it, but it's still God's. And so when we make the confession that Jesus is Lord just before we're baptized, it's the beginning of life, of putting God first. It's the beginning of acknowledging that God is the one in charge. It's the beginning of acknowledging that God is our master, that God is the one that we serve and no other. Problem is, we kind of forget that a little bit later on. But think about it. When we make Jesus our Lord, we turn over everything to him. Our homes, our cars, our families, our bank accounts, our very lives, everything. When we truly put God first, it's all his. We are all his. We are sold. Sadly, the rich young man wasn't as sold as he believed he once was. At this point, it's clear that he didn't really want to follow Jesus. He was just kind of a sideline fan. Hey, there goes Jesus, he's passing. Hey, Jesus, got a question. Now that's okay. But if he put God first, if he gave it all for the kingdom, great things would happen. To be sold means that great things will happen. Back at our main text there in Luke 18, this time down in verse 24, we read that Jesus said to this response of the rich young man, he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's impossible. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You see, being sold means great things will happen because what is impossible with men is possible with God. In other words, we can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. Still, when it comes to impossible things, we know that things can happen. The problem is that there are a lot of churchgoers who don't want to believe that. They simply aren't sold, and it might be because they simply don't trust God's promises. One of the key verses that we began our mini-series with is back in Matthew 6:33. There Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. He says, I'll meet your needs. You know, there are Christians all over the world that can quote that verse, but I don't think they believe it. They don't believe that if they seek God's kingdom first and invest themselves in his church, that God will provide those necessities. Now, necessity isn't necessarily all these wants. And we're not talking a health and wealth prosperity gospel here. We're just talking about God giving you what you need, all right? And sometimes what we think we need is not what God knows you need. Keep that in mind. So let's think back to the rich young man. You know, I have to wonder, did this wealthy man who rejected Jesus for his fortune ever regret his decision? I just think about that. I mean, he was invited to follow Jesus along, be an eyewitness to the miracles that we can only read about. And he would get to have conversations with the God who created him. What an opportunity! But he turned it all down. Turned it down. For all the wealth that he had that would one day just be left behind when he left this world. You can't take it with you, you know. It's all going to burn up anyway. You know, we don't have to wonder if he regrets. We know that at some point in his life, he regretted his choice. If he didn't while he was alive, the Bible teaches us that he'll regret it at the judgment. So to be sold means great things happen. Great things like what then? Well, you know, first, you know, you do whatever God tells you to do. That's a great thing that can happen. I think about King David. He wasn't king then, but even when he was a young man, he was sold out for God. It caused him to stand up to the Philistine giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And the result was that the whole world knew that there was a God in Israel. And not only will you do whatever God tells you to do, but you will go wherever God tells you to go. Over in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, the evangelist, he said, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip was sold, so he went. And along the way, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he taught him the gospel, and ultimately, he was baptized into Christ. And all because he went where God told him to go. He was sold. And if you're sold, then we see that you'll do whatever God tells you to do, and you'll go wherever God tells you to go, and you will give whatever God tells you to give. Back in Genesis 22, we read one of the most amazing stories of obedience. Abraham, after so long, had finally been blessed with a son. And now God was asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to him as a sign of his faithfulness. And not once does Abraham question God in the text. Abraham does all that he is asked to do. He goes where he is to go. He does what he's supposed to do. When it comes time to giving up his one and only son, an angel of the Lord speaks in verse 12 and says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up in verse 13. And there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And from Abraham's willingness to give whatever God told him to give, the Lord promised him, promised to bless him and all of his offspring and all the nations of the earth because of his obedient faith. And ultimately, we are blessed because of this through Jesus Christ. Again, if you are sold, you will do whatever God tells you to do. And you will go wherever God tells you to go. And you will give whatever God tells you to give. Great things will happen. Because for you, God is first. Because you have given it all for the kingdom. Because you've been sold. Been sold. See, Jesus is seeking followers, not people on the sidelines, not fans, not people just willing to wave. He wants people to be converted, not merely convinced. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But let's face it, it's much easier to be an admirer of Jesus than it is to be a follower. It is. And that's because we can admire from a distance and be relatively unaffected by things. But followers have their lives turned upside down. Things happen. Well, as we prepare to wrap things up, if Jesus were speaking to you this morning, like the rich young man, what one thing would he say that you still lacked? What area of your life needs to be strengthened? What's the biggest change that you need to make to show that you're sold for God? What's the greatest obstacle that keeps you from being what God expects you to be? Think about that. If you want, we can pray about that this morning. For some of us, you know, though, that one thing is making that personal, sincere commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to come forward and repent and confess and be baptized so that you might begin your life with Christ, that you could call him Lord and Master and be sold on him, you see. And so today, whether you want to make the decision to become a Christian, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.